Simon, and so I'd like to start this morning by telling you guys how you can know a little bit more about Joe, okay? Like, that's why you guys all came out this morning, right? So Lee asked me to speak a few weeks ago, and at first I was like, really? You want me to speak? You know, like I'm just the youth pastor at the Davenport Vineyard, right? And so that is my job. I'm the youth pastor. And so if most of you guys stay awake through this, it will be a win for me, because when I'm on at Wednesday night at youth group, I have like two or three kids that are like full on sleeping, which is kind of weird, but I get through it. So I am married to my beautiful wife, Jessie. We have two boys, Parker and Noah, who Noah is going to go into ninth grade this year, and Parker is going into seventh grade. So please pray for us, because we have a rough road ahead of us. I like to fish, is one of my hobbies. As you can, that's real size, by the way. It's not actually stretched out there. No, the picture got a little bit stretched. But I like to fish. I like to watch movies in my spare time, hang out with my family, and do that kind of stuff. Before I was the youth pastor, I worked for East Moline Glass as a union glazer. For those of you who are not familiar what a glazer is, basically I put windows and doors in commercial buildings. Most of the time when I tell people that I was a glazer, they think I put the frosting on donuts or something, which would be a pretty cool job still. I would have enjoyed that job also. I live in Davenport right now, but I grew up on 23rd Avenue right here in Moline. So for some of you non-Moline natives, that's called Avenue of the Cities now. The house I grew up in, I would say, was an unchristian household. My father was and still is an atheist, or so he claims to be, and my mother held somewhat of a spiritual worldview. Like, she believed in God and just didn't really affect her day-to-day life. Now, in contrast to my parents, my grandparents were all involved in church. My grandma Fryman was a very devout Catholic. She went to Mass. She prayed the rosary, and to the dismay of my grandfather, her house was littered with all kinds of religious decorations. One of my earliest memories of my grandma growing up was riding in her car, and she had what I thought to be a Jesus air freshener hanging from her rearview mirror. And of course, it wasn't an air freshener, it was a picture, but I thought to myself, Grandma must really like Jesus if she has a Jesus air freshener hanging from the mirror in her car. However, she really never had spiritual conversations with me or my brother or sister. Oh, yeah, I forgot to mention I have a brother and sister who are a couple years older than me, and they are fraternal twins. They don't look the same. Is that right? Yeah, fraternal twins. Yeah. But I don't really remember once having a conversation about God with my grandma until I was quite a bit older. My grandparents on my mom's side, however, I would say were really more involved with me and my siblings when it came to church, in that they took us to church. And I really liked going to church, mainly for selfish reasons. See, growing up, my household was pretty hostile. My father was an alcoholic for most of my childhood, and my mom and dad would fight quite often. And so I really welcomed any chance to get out of the house that I could take. And so usually on Sundays, my grandparents would come and pick me and my siblings up, and we would go to church, and then normally we would get to go out to breakfast with them and then spend the whole day at their house. The church that we attended was Trinity Episcopal Church. How many of you guys are familiar with Episcopal Church? Okay, so a few of you. So the simplest way that I can describe Episcopal Church to you is it's kind of like a Catholic church, just without all the Hail Mary stuff. The pastor was still called Father so-and-so, and when I was young, his name was Father Larson. He could get married, and the church was very liturgical in its style. You sat on pews, you sang from a songbook, you prayed from a prayer book, you took communion, and services were somewhat of a big production, and my part in that production was just to be quiet, or at least that's what my grandma kept telling me. During the service, you would have to know when you should be sitting or standing or kneeling. You had to know when you should be repeating things out of the prayer book or singing things out of the song book, in which I would just follow my grandma's lead. I didn't always get the words right, I would always just kind of sing along and just make sounds like, oh, that's what it always sounded like to me, except for when they would say the word amen. I would always shout amen as loud as I could because, for one, it would get a laugh out of my brother and sister like half the time, so it was totally worth it. And two, I knew that amen, or at least amen meant to me, almost finished. Like there are like 10 amens until we get to the end of the church service, right? So I really felt like I had to endure an hour of church to get to the prize, which was donuts in the church cafeteria or going out to go to breakfast with my grandparents and then going over to their house. I don't remember, though, ever really having a conversation with my grandparents when I was young about what actually happened in church, like what the point of it was. I kind of understood that it was about someone that I couldn't see. His name was God or Jesus, depending on who you talk to. And I was pretty sure that he lived somewhere in the church. And if you wanted to talk with him, you had to go to church. However, even though I thought God lived in church, I had a very basic understanding that I could have conversations with God outside of church also. I remember my mom had this picture hanging right outside my bedroom in the hallway, and it had like teddy bears and balloons on it, but the words on it were this. It said, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And so I would actually pray that prayer most nights before I went to bed because I had a basic understanding of heaven and hell, and I wanted to be covered just in case I did actually die when I was sleeping, right? So as I got a little bit older, I stopped going to church because I wanted to sleep in on Sunday mornings, as most teens do. And I felt like I was getting enough God throughout the week because at this point in time in my life, my parents ended up sending me to a Christian school because I got into some trouble when I was in junior high, which I still laugh about because my atheist father sent me to a Christian school to straighten me up. So while I was in that school, and this was just my perspective, I felt like God was very distant, out of reach, untouchable, and that if I wanted to have a relationship with him, I would have to be on my best behavior. It felt like God just wanted people to behave, and then for the most part, he would just leave us alone. If we were just on our best behavior, I'll just leave you alone. That's what my perspective on God was. But because of all of those experiences with church growing up and the Christian school, God really was laying a foundation for me to be able to come to know him. And when my life hit an all-time low at the time, I was 18 years old, and I had a friend that came to the Vineyard. Actually, it was in downtown Moline before it moved over to Davenport. And I asked him if I could go to church with him, and I went. And I ended up receiving the gospel that night and said yes to Jesus. And it was after I was at the Vineyard for a little bit that I got this new perspective on God. That God wasn't far. That God wanted to have a relationship with me. And that I actually had access to him. That he didn't just live at church. I met people at the Vineyard that prayed and talked to God like they were talking to a friend. They showed me you could talk to God anytime and anywhere, at home, at work, driving in your car, which when I prayed driving in my car, I did get a few strange looks because I'm extroverted, so I would always be talking, and people next to me were like, guy's talking to himself, which isn't a big deal now, right? Because they just think you're talking on your phone. But I started to have conversations with God like I would have with a friend. I remember I couldn't wait to be alone to just sit and talk to Jesus. And not only did I feel like I was talking to him, I felt like I was hearing back from him as well. I felt this guidance and direction in my life, this assurance that he was hearing me. And I know, trust me, telling people that you're hearing from God can get pretty awkward, especially for them if they're not believers. But I really did feel that way. And not only did I feel that way, I was seeing things happen from these conversations, and God was answering these impossible prayer requests. And then, as it does in most cases, the honeymoon stage of being a brand new Christian ended. And I became more focused on doing things for God. My prayers started to become more of a to-do list. The time that I was setting aside with the Lord felt like more of an obligation. And I would feel guilty when I didn't do it. I would get upset when I felt like God wasn't answering me the way that I thought He should be answering me. I would get distraught when I felt like God was far. I would scream out to Him, God, where are you? Why don't you hear me? Where are you at? Why aren't you answering my prayers? Why are you cutting me out? And so then you start bargaining with God, right? We start bargaining. God, you know, if you just listen to me, I'll just straighten up. I'll just be a little bit better. Not much better, but a little bit better. If you would just hear me. And I began to not understand prayer or understand what a relationship with God is supposed to look like. And you know, throughout my Christian life, I've had many ups and downs. I've had many times that I felt close with God and many times that I felt far with God. Can any of you guys identify with me this morning? Can you identify with that this morning? Where are you at today? Maybe as I have been telling my story, you started thinking of your own story. So take a moment right now and do an honest evaluation of your relationship with God. Where are you at honestly? What does it look like for you today? Do you just feel like it's good enough? Like I'm a good enough Christian? When you take time to spend with the Lord, is it just a to-do list? Like you got all of your requests written out? This is what I want to talk to you about, God. Is your relationship a little stale? Maybe you feel like you're just going through the motions. You know, I'm getting up, I'm going to church, I'm just going to kind of talk to God because that's what Christians are supposed to do. Or maybe it's going awesome and you feel like you're really thriving in it. You feel really close to God, and no matter where you're at this morning, I want to tell you God is close. God does love you. He loves spending time with you. You really are His favorite. And I know as we probably have been in church for a long time, we're used to hearing that. We're used to hearing that God loves me. Duh. But after a while, it just becomes head knowledge, and it doesn't really resonate down in our soul. We know it to be true, but it doesn't really hit us the way that it used to. And before I go too far, let's just take a moment and connect with God. Will you guys pray with me? So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come in this room right now. I pray, God, that you would draw close. That you would draw near to us. Jesus, I ask that you would walk into this room. Fill this place with your Spirit. Help me not to be in your way, Jesus. Get me completely out of the way, Lord. Have your way. Put your power on this message. In your name I pray, amen. Amen. And so, today I'm going to be talking about that the true blessing of prayer is more of God. That the true blessing of prayer is more of God. And the passage that we will be looking at this morning is Luke chapter 11. But before I get into that, I want to be honest with you guys. I can be honest with you guys, right? I mean, we're in a church after all, right? I don't really understand prayer. So I'm not going to sit up here and pretend to be some prayer guru that has it all together. I don't have 5 steps for you to have a thriving prayer life. Big disappointment, right? I'm leaving. I'm probably the least qualified to talk about this topic. I mean, I understand that prayer is very important, and I pray. Maybe not as often as I should. You see, every good Christian knows to add that statement after people ask you if you're praying. Yeah, I pray, probably not as often as I should. It just sounds more humble that way, right? But even that statement confuses me. How often is often enough? I read Bible verses like pray without ceasing, and I think, is that even possible? Does anyone actually do that? I mean, I'm not a monk. I don't live in a monastery. I have a wife and kids. I'm busy just like everyone else. I think sometimes people think because the label pastor that we just have all this time just to kind of sit around and pray and read our Bibles, but I don't. I'm very, very busy. I have to find time to set aside with God also. And even that statement there, setting time aside for God, feels so impersonal sometimes, doesn't it? Okay, God, I'm scheduling you in for this next 30 minutes. If you have anything to say to me after I give you my prayer request first, duh, God, you should know how prayer works. I get to go first. Then you get whatever time's left. And okay, here we go. Your time starts right now. Then I don't really understand why it seems God says yes to some prayers and no to other prayers. Like one day, my lawnmower wouldn't start. I stopped and prayed, and it fired right up. I believe that was God. However, I know at that exact moment I was praying for my mower, people all over the world were praying for loved ones not to die. They were praying for the sick to receive healing. The hungry were praying for food. The evicted were praying not to lose their homes, which in my opinion are all more important prayers than my lawnmower. But they didn't get what they prayed for. The people that they loved died. The sick stayed sick. The hungry stayed hungry. The evicted lost their homes, but my mower started? Why? And I'm familiar with the Vineyard's theology of the kingdom, of the now and the not yet, that sometimes God breaks in and sometimes he doesn't. But why was my mower a now moment and their moments were a not yet moment? Why? Was it because my faith was greater than theirs? Was it because I'm more righteous than them? Was it because God loves me more? I don't know. Look, if anyone says that they fully understand prayer, I think they're not being very honest with themselves. I think it's pretty arrogant to think that. I think for many people, understanding prayer can be very difficult. And so how can we begin to understand prayer? I think if we want to begin to understand prayer, we can go to the best prayer of all time, and that's Jesus. I think if we want to have an effective prayer life, we can put into practice what Jesus taught us about prayer. It blows my mind that something that is this important for the Christian life, Jesus only teaches on a few different times. I mean, logically speaking, Jesus probably taught the same teachings on prayer over and over again, just like he probably did with many of his other teachings. But the teachings we get from Jesus in the Bible are all we need to know to have an effective, active, flowing prayer life, or he would have gave us more. Think about that for a second. So one of Jesus' teachings on prayer is recorded in Luke chapter 11, verse 1 through 13, and so I will be reading it from the NLT version of the Bible. It says this: "Once Jesus was in a certain place praying. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, 'Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples.' Jesus said, 'This is how you should pray.' And then he gives us the Lord's Prayer, which we are all probably familiar with." You guys all know the Lord's Prayer? So I'm not going to read it. I'm going to get to it in a little bit. But let's pick this passage back up in verse 5. So after the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Then, teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, 'A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat.' And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, 'Don't bother me. The door is locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? It just makes me laugh, these pictures. Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so we see from this passage that Jesus is praying and one of his disciples asks him about prayer, right? Jesus, John taught his disciples, how about you teach us? And so I get the sense from this that Jesus modeled prayer more than he actually talked about prayer. So I imagine the disciples watching Jesus going off alone and praying, or watching Jesus break out in spontaneous prayer, and they became curious, because in those days, you prayed to God in the temple or in the synagogue. There weren't a whole lot of people going around praying in the streets. And so Jesus was changing their perspective on prayer. He was showing them and us that you can pray to God anytime and anywhere. So they ask him how to pray. Teach us to pray like you, Jesus. And so first he gives us an outline. And that outline is what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And this outline covers everything. It covers worship. Our Father, may your name be kept holy. It covers ministry and what we're supposed to do here on this earth. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth. It covers our needs. Give us today our daily bread. It covers forgiveness, which is an essential part of having a relationship with God. Forgive us and help us to forgive others. This right here, that forgiveness, is an absolute. It's an absolute. If you're feeling distant from God, check to see where you're at in the forgiveness area of your life. This is an absolute that I know for sure. I don't know much, but that one I know for sure. And then so after forgiveness, he covers protection. Protect us from the enemy and keep us from temptation. And the whole our Lord's Prayer is a model of how we surrender our lives to God. It's saying, you're in charge, God. You meet my needs. You're my source of life. You get to tell me what to do. God, I'm coming to you for everything. This is the perfect prayer outline. And remember, it's just that. It's an outline. It's sometimes good to say it and so that you can remember the outline, but you don't have to stop at the outline. Jesus didn't stop there. He goes on with this teaching by giving us an illustration of going to a friend's house. And what I love about this illustration is the relationship aspect of it. We are going to a friend, and obviously a very good friend that we trust and that trusts us. We're not going to a crappy friend's house at midnight asking for a loaf of Wonder Bread because we have an unexpected guest. Who does that, right? We're going to a good friend's house. And if we're crappy friends, the person is not going to answer the door. They're calling the cops. Go away. I'm not getting up. So these are very good friends. They know each other. They have a relationship with one another. Jesus gives us this picture that God wants us to bother him even with the most audacious request. He doesn't mind at all. He doesn't mind at all. Remember, the picture is that we're bothering our friend at midnight and that the friend still gets up and comes to our aid. See, this picture is the picture of what faith in action looks like. This is the faith part in prayer. We have faith that we can go to our friend and that our friend will not be bothered by us. You see, oftentimes I think that we feel like we're just bugging God. We just feel like we're bugging God. Oh, I don't want to bug God, we say. It's just a small thing. It's just a small detail of my life. I can handle this on my own. It's not a big deal. But I think the act of bugging him, bugging God, is showing our faith in him. I think us bugging God is faith in action. By saying, I may not be able to solve this problem, but I know who can. I know who can do this. just the act of us asking the one true God is an act of faith. And then Jesus goes on to explain that if we keep being persistent with our friend, that our friend will come to the door. That if we keep knocking on our friend's door, that our friend will open the door and not turn us away, even when it's not his problem. In the story, it's not God's problem that we don't have bread for our unexpected guest, but he takes care of it for us. This is amazing to me. Just think about that. The creator of the universe, the author of life, the one that spoke everything into existence, that created you and me, wants little old me to bother him for something as little as a loaf of bread. That no request is too small for him. It's like he's saying, bother me. Please, bother me. I don't mind at all. Go ahead. I mean, that should blow our minds. That should blow our minds. Just let that sit with you for a second, that the author of life, the creator, wants you to bother him right now with everything that you're going through. You see, oftentimes, we get this picture of God the Father that he just puts up with us because we're friends with his son, right? Like if you went over to a friend's house and your friend's dad didn't really like you, but he let you stay over there because you were friends with his son. But if you ever got caught in the same room with just you and the father, it would get really awkward. I think we have that picture of God the Father. I think we approach God the Father that way. Even though God's not that way at all, God likes having us around. On the contrary, God likes having us around. He really does enjoy our company. Has that ever occurred to you? That God enjoys your company. It almost sounds unholy to say that. That God enjoys our company. But Scripture points to that fact over and over again. That God longs for you. Waits for you. Can't wait to be with you. He's jealous for you. He cares for you. Let that sit for a moment. God longs for you to come banging on his door at midnight. And so Jesus gives us one more illustration and alludes to what the real treasure of prayer is in verse 13. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And see, what I think Jesus is saying is that the greatest answer that we can receive in prayer is more of God's presence in our lives. That the greatest gift we can get is more of the Holy Spirit. Notice that Jesus doesn't say in verse 13, so if you people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you more stuff? He says, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I think sometimes we miss out on the true blessing of prayer, which is more of God's presence, more of the Holy Spirit. And we miss out because we are too focused on the things that we don't have or the things that we want. Remember, God already knows what we need before we need it. So our needs will be met. But isn't what we truly want to feel at peace and content in our lives? Deep down inside, don't we just want the fear to go away? The anxiety to stop? The stress to stop? The worry to stop in our day-to-day lives? Isn't that what we want deep down inside? I know that when I pray, getting my prayers answered the way I want them to be answered is awesome. It is. However, feeling the peace that comes from the Holy Spirit is way better. Like when my mower started after I asked God. Having it start was awesome. I needed to mow the grass. I was really behind. It was like 6 inches long. However, feeling the assurance that God was there with me was way better. Way better. I felt so loved, so cared for, so wanted that God would start my stupid mower when I asked him, but just having that moment with him, it blew my mind. It wasn't about the mower anymore. It was like, wow, God, are you serious? You started this? This is crazy to me. It was a lawnmower. It just changed my perspective on who he is. And when I feel the peace of the Holy Spirit resting on me, guiding me and directing me, it doesn't get any better than that, guys. It's so much better than getting stuff. That's the business right there. I love that. And so what about you? What about you? Let's say that God comes to you one day with a deal. And he says, here's the deal. I'm going to give you whatever you ask for, whatever you want, the deepest desires of your heart, I will do all of it with you. However, I will not be with you. You will not have my presence. You will not have me. How many of us would take that deal? You get all the stuff. I'm just not going to be with you. And it reminds me of a story in the Old Testament when Moses and the Israelites were about to enter into the promised land, the land God promised them, the land flowing with milk and honey, all the stuff right before them. And God says, guys, you're going to get what you want. You get to go to the promised land. But God says, however, I'm not going to go with you. And Moses is like, no, no, I'm not taking that deal, God. If you don't go with us, I do not want to go. However, I think a lot of people would take that deal. Sure, God, I'll take all your stuff without you. I just want my prayers to get answered. That's what I want. If you just answer my prayers, I'm good with that. I'm cool with that. For a long time in my life, it seemed that I would have taken that deal. I tried to take that deal all the time. It seemed like I was more interested in God's stuff and what he could do for me than I was interested in God. I was more interested in his stuff than I was interested in God. And do you ever find yourself more interested in God's stuff than in God? Oftentimes we get mad at God when we don't get what we want. I've seen so many people say that God isn't real and that Christianity doesn't work and leave the church because a prayer didn't get answered the way they wanted it to, and I think they missed the point. The point is the relationship. The whole point of prayer is the relationship with God. God doesn't go anywhere or cease to exist because we didn't get what we thought we needed. I think that the best gift that God gives us is not getting the stuff. It's not getting what he can do for us. It's him. It's just simply him. The best gift that we get is him. We have access to everything God has because we're his kids. Everything is the Lord's. Everything. Our finances, our cars, our houses, our kids, our lives, everything belongs to him. So getting the stuff that we want, really, it's just the sprinkles on the top of the cake. But the best part is that we get God. Sometimes we get what we want, and sometimes we won't get what we want. But even if we don't get what we want, we still get God. We still get God. Sometimes we will pray for specific things like healing and job promotions or new houses or for our kids to be safe or whatever, and God does it. God does it. God gives it to us because he wants to take care of us. He's a good, good father. He wants to take care of us, and that stuff is awesome. But the best part isn't getting what we wanted. The best part is that we got to talk to the living God and have relationship with him. And so is that enough for us? Are we satisfied with just having God? Are we satisfied with just God? And this revelation that God is the blessing of prayer really has rocked my world, and it's changed me. It's changed changed the approach that I have to life. I know this is going to sound strange and almost unchristian, but I really don't even ask God for that much stuff anymore. I mean, I still pray for other people, and I still ask God for things. I want to be better than I am at a lot of things. I ask the Lord to show me how to be patient and kind and loving and how to be a better father and husband. I ask the Lord to show me his plans for my life and all that. But lately, though, I've just been getting stuck on just sitting in God's presence and just being still. No words, no agenda, no to-do list. Just saying, come, Holy Spirit. More Holy Spirit, and just letting it roll. And I have found that I can do this at any time and anywhere throughout the day. If I'm standing in line at the grocery store or driving in my car or even watching a movie or wherever I'm at, I can say, come, Holy Spirit, be with me, be present in my life. You are the gift. You are the blessing. Can I have the worship team make their way up? And so, as we move into worship, I want to leave you with this thought and just think about this. When was the last time we sat and asked for nothing more than the Holy Spirit? When was the last time you just were by yourself or you were alone and you didn't have requests from God, you didn't have things that you wanted, you just said, come, Holy Spirit. And you put your hands out and just waited for him. Just see what he has to say, what he wants to do in us. So I think this is a perfect moment to do that. And so I would invite you guys just to stand with us. Stretch your hands out and let's just ask, come, Holy Spirit. So God, I ask you right now for more Holy Spirit. I ask Holy Spirit that you would come and that you would move in this place right now, that you would move on us, that you would reach into the dry parts of our hearts, the places where we are weak and weary, stressed out, the places that we feel alone. God, we just say this morning, we're not interested in your stuff. We're interested in you. We want more of you, God. We're hungry for more of you, God. We're tired of status quo. We're tired of good enough. We want more. More of the Holy Spirit. More of you. More of your presence in our life, God. Without you, we don't want to go. Without you, God, we don't want to continue. We want you, God. And so if that's you this morning, I just invite you to stretch your hands out. Don't be afraid of what other people are thinking. Your Father in heaven is thinking about you right now. Come, Jesus. Be in this place. Move in us. And if you guys have any specific things that you would like prayer for, the ministry team will be in the back of the room. Don't leave this room feeling dry and lonely and broken and lost. I feel that some of you guys are hungry for more, that you want more. That you wait for more, that you long for more, that you remember when you were young and you used to just be in awe of God, nothing more, nothing less. You weren't concerned about theology and where your thoughts went. You just would sit by yourself and you were just in love with Jesus. You just loved being around Jesus. And now it's just gotten to the point where it's just motions. It's just showing up. feel like you're just, it's good enough. And God is saying, I want to give you more. I want to do more. The truth is, God thinks that you are good. God loves you, longs for your presence too. He wants to be in company with you. So right now, this is the time that we can do that.